And tonight into the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Occasionally, when we've been gathered together on these London weekends, as I call them, I don't know what you call them, though I haven't been here with you for some time, and I hope you all have been enjoying the blessing of the Lord through Brother Meaton's dear Norman's ministry to you. I'm quite sure you must have done. And I hope you proved what I told you, because some of you will remember that upon the last occasion I was with you, before I went to India, and I said that Brother Norman Meaton was coming in instead of me, and I said some of you don't know him, but when you come to the meetings, if you look for a man that looks like Jesus, then that's Norman Meaton. And I hope you proved it. That you've benefited much from his ministry, I have no doubt. Glory be to God. But I was saying that upon occasions we've looked into the scriptures and we've taken a book often and taken a theme for a book and we've been blessed therein. Because you may remember that I have said this before, that when these people of old wrote their books, they didn't know that God was going to compile a Bible out of them. So what they had to say, they said in the book that they wrote. In the book that was written, they put down what God had to say along this theme. The glory of the Bible is that when you take the total of what God says in one book and add it to the total of what God says in another one, you find that it all builds up according to a great basic plan and a consistent revelation. But often we miss the blessing because we're living in 1970, and we can get things called concordances, and we get hold of a word and we find it comes in Genesis and in the Psalms and in the Revelation, and we find it comes in the Lamentations and perhaps in John's Gospel, and so we compile a nice sermon out of it. But God really put what he had to say to the Ephesians in the Ephesian letter. He didn't put it in Philippians. Although occasionally he did say, well, now read the letter when Paul wrote them. Read the letter I've written to the Laodiceans. We've lost that letter, by the way. And read this letter and so on and so on, so that we can get the total of truth. But praise God, the things he had to write to the Corinthians, he didn't need to write to the Ephesians. That's as well to bear that in mind. It's as well to bear that in mind, though it's great for the Ephesians to read what he wrote to the Corinthians, and so on. We are going to trace through a theme on the thought of giving in Ephesians, so that God will open up his great truth to us. I don't know, with the time that we have at our disposal, if I remember, we sort of have to clear this place by about 9, don't we, brother? Somewhere about there. He's being very guarded about it. He thinks if he tells me it's later, I shall take longer. I know his ways, you see. We are going to carry on, and if we have time, we'll look at them all. If we don't have time, I trust that God will have whetted your appetite and opened your heart to look into every reference to the truth of giving in the Ephesian letter. And let me set your heart at rest right away. There's no reference to money. So you can all rest and relax. Amen. Read the Corinthian letter about that. But in this great book, then, we'll turn to chapter 5. And we're going to start there and move about. We're not going to take them in the order of their revelation, that is, their outlining in the epistle, but in the real spiritual order in which they ought to come. Not now. I don't mean by that that I'm correcting Paul. What I mean is that he refers to different aspects of God's giving to illustrate different points. He's not logically following through an exposition of the truth. But as he refers to them here and there, we read and we say, now, this comes before that, and that comes before that, and this is how we get to know and love our Bibles. And the Spirit that's in us teaches us all things from the revelation that he has caused to be written. And so then in the 5th chapter, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Amen. Do you think you were worth it? Do you? Jesus Christ gave himself for us. And listen, this verse isn't really saying gave himself to die for us. It's amazing how quickly the mind can slip in something that isn't there, though that is a truth. But that's not exactly what Paul is saying here. He gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We couldn't muster anything out of our lives, not if with the art of an apothecary we could pick out the spiritual worth of us inside and say, that's a very nice thing, and I'll mix it with that. That lovely thought I had there, that sweet gesture I made there, and mix them all together into a living, loving, human personality, life sacrificed and offered to God. You couldn't do it. Amen. You couldn't do it. And so Jesus Christ came along, and bless him, he offered himself to God for us as someone who smelt sweet to God. Amen. Because most people don't smell sweet, they buy scent. Speaks for itself or smells for itself. I mind, men love Old Spice. But beloved, Jesus Christ didn't come out of a chemist's shop. Jesus Christ was the wonderful, wonderful life offered to God for us. He smelled sweet. You know, just offered to him. Hallelujah. It's precious, beloved, when you realize that the truth of it is this, and let's get hold of this. That he came nigh unto you, unto mankind, and got beside you, and honestly, you smelt terrible to him. Your best efforts and your sweetest voices only had wrong motives and flowed for wrong things to attract people to yourself and make you this, that, and the other. But oh, the Lord Jesus came along and he just said, oh Lord, Father, take me for her, will you? Take me for him. I offer myself to you, Father. And after offering him 24 hours of sweet-smelling savor for 33 years and a half of days, hallelujah, he then sacrificed himself for you on the cross and brought that life so sweet, much clearer and realer and redemptively to God by shedding out his blood for you. Hallelujah. Oh, it was so wonderful. He could offer every day to God. He could offer every minute to God. Think of it. Everything was wonderful, and you know it was all on your behalf. Everything about it. Jesus didn't have to come down here to please his Father. He could have managed very well in heaven for all eternity. He was always his Father's pleasure. But he comes down here, beloved, and there as a man, where you failed, where I failed, where all mankind has failed, tenderly, lovingly, preciously, he offered his life to God. And so he got beside you, this is the miracle, and walked step by step with you, went through every exercise and temptation, went through every difficulty and trial, and through every sin with you, keeping side by side with you, though not performing your sin, and knew you and loved you. And oh, it's so precious. Let the whole glorious thought of it fill your heart. Let the reality of it not to smother you out, not in any way, beloved, but to know that he just offered himself to God as a sweet-smelling savor. It tells you in the scripture. Now, here's a study for you. You do this for yourself. Look up through your New Testament. I didn't say get Young's Concordance. I said read your New Testament. You won't be a wonder that in heaven because you've mastered Young's Concordance. You understand that? Or Strong's. Or even Cruden's. I have heard it said that a certain gentleman says Cruden's for the crude, Young's for the young, and Strong's for the strong. I don't know whether that's right, but I understand that he says that. But, beloved, there won't be any marks in heaven for having compiled nice studies out of Young's Concordance. But if you'll read your New Testament through, if you'll keep on till you know where it says it in the certain books, if you'll keep on, instead of spending time with the television programs, if you'll do that instead of burying your head in newspapers for hours, all the other things that you can waste your time in. If you'll read this New Testament, and it's the only way, beloved, you've got to do it. Can I encourage you young people, especially you young men, about this? One of the signs that you really are God's is that you get a tremendous hunger to read this book. I can remember the time when I laboriously sought to read my Scripture Union portion every day, because that's the way I was brought up, you see. But all when God gave me the Holy Ghost, my word, it was in the days when I used to work for my living. I can remember I used to come home, it was in the war, I was a conscie in the war. I'm even more of a conscie now. And I went to prison, and I came out of prison, and we had our own business at this time, and we were doing all sorts of things. I remember I used to come home tired out at night, and I used to sit down, and I used to sit in a chair, and I'd put my feet up on another chair. Here's a good wife for you. She'd undo my big dirty boots and take them off. And she'd put a tray in front of me with my meal and the Bible on the other side. There you are. And I'd get up from my meal and I'd grab my Bible and wash, and I'd be off to take a Bible study with someone. I want to tell you this much, beloved. This then is the only way. You understand? It's your only way that you get down to it with God and show him at least that you mean it, that the Lord should do these great things in your life. Don't bother about reading the magazines at the moment. Don't bother about reading all the other books so much. get down to this book. I beg of you. And then, beloved, God will bless you in a way that it'll be incredible. And you'll know this, and you follow these things through, and God will teach you out of the reality of His Word, beloved, that Jesus Christ has offered Himself for you. Take this word offering then, and read it through your New Testament, and write it down on a bit of paper if you have to. You may have the kind of memory that doesn't need to do it. And you'll find another place is, He offered Himself as so-and-so. He offered Himself as so-and-so. He offered Himself as so-and-so. Praise God. But I love this, that He offered Himself for me. He said, Father, do you want that chap north? Take me for him, will you? Oh, and Father says, come here, Jesus. You see, and He took me. How about that? And I smelled sweet to God when I was so rough, when I was so dirty, when I was so unclean, and when I was so far from being my ideal, what I wanted to be. But Jesus came and He offered Himself to God for me. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. I can never cease to thank Him. You know, when the Holy Ghost has come in all His teeming fullness to give you an understanding of what Jesus has really done, you just want to sort of melt back somewhere in a chair and keep saying, oh Lord, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's the way. It's breathtaking. The whole self has been illuminated. The mind has been lit up. And the thing's greater than the mind. And where you seek words, you're staggered back into the only word that really counts in the end. Jesus. 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 Amen. And I expect the devil thinks you're Jesus mad. That's better than being the devil bad. Oh, beloved, to know and appreciate it from the heart. Amen. And so, beloved, that's why God can call you dear children. You see? Dear children. Because His Son, His Jesus, came down here and gave Himself, offered Himself. God could have refused to have him if he'd wanted. Said, no, I won't have you for that chap. I won't have you for that girl. I won't have you for that man. I won't have you for that woman. Could have done. But oh, no. Father took him for me. Amen. This is the wonder of that great love, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And then we'll see all the things that stink, or some of the things that stink, see? Verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, it stinks. You go in for a lot of it? Jesting. You one of these great jesters? Hey, always coming out with jokes. And they say, we're glad Christianity hasn't taken away your sense of humour and all that sort of nonsense. As though you want the world's commendations. Foolish talking, jesting, these things, these inconvenient things. What do you mean, inconvenient? They may be very convenient in the company you get in, but they're not convenient in heaven. They're not convenient for your spiritual life and good and growth. They may be very convenient for getting you a good name amongst your pals. But what does that matter? Jesus, hallelujah, no fornication, no filthiness, no uncleanness, none of this kind of thing. Praise God. He smells sweet, beloved. He smells sweet. Glory be to God. And he was accepted for you, and he was accepted for me. He gave himself. Gave himself. It was free. Nobody asked him to, at least no human being did, except God. Glory. Amen. You can almost hear Father saying, go down there, son, and live a beautiful, clean, sweet, free human life and come and offer it to me, will you? And he said, yes, Father. Here it is. Amen. Then I can forgive everybody. Then I can accept men and women. Then I will do. This is love. Great love, beloved, that God is teaching us. Let's go on. And we get into another gift. And this is in the second chapter. And you all know this one. It says this. For by grace, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Say, I've done a lot more work than you. Have you? What does that matter? You know, people got this wrong. Jesus had to tell them a parable about it. He told a parable about a vineyard. And he said how that he went out at a certain time, you know, and he saw people standing about. They went. He said, go into the vineyard. How much will you have to work all day in my vineyard? He said, a penny. All right then. Of course, it was even worth more than one new penny of English. But in those days. And then he went out later, and they went into the vineyard, you see. And then when it came, he went out the 11th hour. Just had 1 hour to work in the vineyard. Said, go in the vineyard, I'll give you what's right. They said, all right, praise God. They went in, he gave them all a penny. They said, oh, we've worked harder than him. We've been working here for 8 hours. They would have seen their union straight away. No unions in heaven except the union of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's all. And that, beloved, is the glorious truth. We've been working harder than him. We've worked longer than him. We've done this and we've done that and we've done the other. They would have said, you see, Jesus said, oh, well, not on this works basis, really. Don't you see the privilege you have of working in my vineyard? Hallelujah. You see, it isn't this at all, beloved. It isn't on the works basis. Bless the name of the Lord. It's not of works. Nobody can boast in this great realm. It's grace. It's free, unlimited grace. Amen. God did it all. God arranged that Jesus Christ should come on this earth. God gave him onto the earth. God did it all. He offers you it freely. He doesn't expect you to come with arguments. You don't know anything about it. Excuse me saying so. God doesn't talk like that, but he does use this word that you do things ignorantly in unbelief. He doesn't quite say the way I would say it, but then I was born in the East End of London. You see, terrible place. But the truth about it, beloved, is this. You don't know anything about it. Nothing at all. And you ought to act in that manner. And you ought to come as one that doesn't know anything about it. You ought to come, though, knowing that you have a great big need. You ought to come knowing that if God doesn't help you, no one can. And you ought to come and let God give you the gift. He'll give you the gift of salvation. That's right. It's the gift of God. It's grace. And if you listen to him, he'll even give you the faith to accept it. How about that? Whilst you're listening to his word, it'll come to your heart. That's how faith comes, while you're hearing. He'll give you that. He'll give you the glorious privilege of hearing the word of God. And faith will come to your heart, and all that he intends to do in your life through grace will start to take place. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And so we'll be saved. It's the gift of God. Bless God for this gift of salvation. Oh, we needed the gift of salvation. We needed salvation. We didn't just needing taking to heaven. We didn't just need instruction. We needed salvation. That's what he gave us. Amen. Have you got the gift of salvation? Praise God. Salvation. All of it. Amen. Not little bits. All of it. He doesn't say, well, now he's very gracious. He gave me a little portion. He says, the gift of God is salvation. Through grace. Total. Bless God. It's a wonderful, developing thing that the consciousness dawns on me of these great miracles that God has wrought on my behalf, given to me so freely. Oh, bless him. Salvation. That's another thing that we're told God has given us. He can do, because of the one that gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And so he can give me salvation. And you know, beloved, it really means that this has got to make you sweet. It's got to take out all the horrible things out of your life that make you smell horrible to God. Got to take them all away. Doesn't matter what they are. They all have to go. That salvation, opposite to salvation, is damnation. And all that damnation is God. Is that right? God. Only God can take it away. It's a miracle. Has he ever taken it away from you? Now, if he has, you know it. Oh, glory. Your faces should really begin to shine now. Or you should look enraptured or some glorious and sublime thing. Because the Lord has done it. Amen. Let's pass on again. This time we're in the first chapter. And we're at the end of that marvelous prayer that Paul is praying. And he's talking about Jesus and the work that was wrought in Christ, verse 20. When God the Father raised him from the dead and set Jesus at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Gave him, Father's gift to me. Isn't this a precious thing? See, he gave himself to God for me. Having done that, Father gave him back. You see, I couldn't give anything to the Father. I love him. He came down and he got right into my humanity. He got right into my need. He got right into my springs. He got into the source of the things that have damned and ruined my life. He got down to the places where lusts rise. He got down to the place where passions are perverted and foul things course through the consciousness or the subconsciousness. He got down because he's God. He didn't get there because he was a psychologist trying to help you, praise God, and fail you. He got down there because he's God. Amen. And he offered himself to God for me. And now he's gone back there. God's given me salvation. And salvation, beloved, he's given me Jesus. He's my head. Amen. Gave him, who is the head over all things, to the church, which is his body. Amen. And everybody to know that they're in this great body called the church, of which he is the head, must know that Jesus Christ is their own head personally. That's right. He is my head as an individual. He's head over me. Now you see why I went to prison in the war. He's head over me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's my God. He's my guide. He's my all. Amen. To take your lead from him, to know this blessed life laid down for the salvation of men. Oh, what a glorious thing it is, beloved, to see what God is doing. He's the head over all things to the church. Amen. God gave him to the church after he'd received him home. He took him back to glory, and then having seated him on the highest place there, above every name, every principality, every power, then gave him to the church. Amen. He never gave him to me from the manger. No, no, no. When he was born in the manger, they came and they said, "Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Hallelujah. And I've got his saviorship. Now I've got his headship. He sat right up there, and he's there this night, beloved. And he's been given to me. And the life connection with him is the Spirit. Amen. Amen. And here I am, and he's my head. Gave him to me. Gave him to us all, beloved, to be our head. Which means that he does all the thinking for us. He does all the reasoning. He does all the speaking. The mouth's in the head. Amen. He does everything. It's his word we listen to. He's everything. Oh, isn't it glorious? The brains are up here. They're not in the feet. Praise God. He does the thinking. All he wants us to be is simple ones. For the Lord preserveth the simple. And the Lord does these glorious things. Is he really head of your life? Well, why did you go rushing headlong into this then? Or headlong into that. If he's your head. Hey? You see, beloved, oh, it's so glorious to realize this precious thing that we've actually been raised up together with him. The head's up there and so's the body. That's right. You mustn't stop saying, gave him to be head over all things to his church, which is his body, which filleth all in all. You know? Say, stop. You must not stop at those chapter breaks. Read on down. And so if you read on down, you find that Jesus was raised up, and we've been raised up there with him. We were raised up together with him. The body's there. Don't you see, this is what you're told in John 1 about Jesus. Let's read it ourselves. Let's understand what this great Bible is really teaching us. In John chapter 1, we read all about... It says in John 1, no man, verse 18, has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And as you go down through, you read into the third chapter, and you hear Jesus speaking for himself. He says, amen, amen, verse 11 of chapter 3, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven. This is Jesus speaking, and he's on earth when he's saying it. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. There he was. Yeah, he was on the earth, and he said he was in heaven. We've been raised up together with him in the heavenly places. That's where we are. But we're on the earth. This is the mystery. No wonder Paul talked about the mystery that God was revealing. He's our head. Hallelujah. And we've been raised up together with him. That's why he says, I want God to open your eyes, that you'll see what God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He raised me up together with him. Do you know it's a precious thing to know this, beloved? That you're raised up with Jesus Christ. I tell you, this puts you in a place on earth. This puts you in a place where you walk above so many things that seem to get so many people down and break this one up and smash this other person, to be able to walk there, beloved, because you know that he's your glorious head and he's been given to you. Amen. Not just as a sin bearer in time, in history, but as a glorious, loving, living Lord who is your head. Amen. Is he your head? You sure he's not your feet? Now be careful. Is he your head? Amen. That doesn't mean he's the last word or the final authority. That's not what it means. The head never is the last word, it's the first one. Amen. May the Lord open your heart to see it. This means, beloved, that you're living a totally different life because Jesus Christ is your head. You can't go live in some way and then blame Jesus for it. You can't go doing things and then blame Jesus for it and try to get his blood to cover it, because it won't. You are to live as the Lord himself would live if he was in your body and wore your clothes and walked in your shoes and had your life to live. That's how you're to live. And that's very simple when you learn to walk in obedience to your head. Let's go on. This time we'll go into the fourth chapter. And in chapter 4, we read this. Yes, we're in Ephesians. I beg your pardon. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read, there is one body, verse 4, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, only, remember, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Praise God. He gave, the gift of Christ was to give him to be my head. Hallelujah. Now you're given grace to live in relationship to your head in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, now listen to what he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Praise God. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Praise God. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gave. That's him, you see. He can't stop this giving. It's marvelous. He gives, he gives, he gives. You're given grace to live in correct relationship and proper bodily function in this great body of the redeemed. And you're given, beyond that, once having received this grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, God will then give you to men. But you've got to be a person that has not only salvation given to you, but the head given to you and grace given to you in relationship to that gift of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, beloved, you need grace to be able to live in relationship with Jesus Christ. I tell you, there are some people say, I need a lot of grace to live with that man. I live a lot of grace to live with her, you see. Now, beloved, you've been given grace to live with him and according to him. And grace isn't to enable you to get over horrible things. It's to enable you to live in relationship with the lovely things. Amen. Because you first received grace because of your stinking, rotten nature and your old sins, you've got it all wrong. Now, you receive grace to forgive you from all that and rid you from it all in his blood and make you a member of his body that never did sin. Did his body ever go into sin? Did his members ever engage in sin? Then sin you if they did. But if not, come out of your sin and stop it. Break your relationships with it all. You've been related to the head. God won't have sin. Not under any pretext, excuse. He won't have it. What he'll do, he'll be gracious to you and forgive you with the view of ridding you of it. Amen. You can't live in sin with that woman or that man, nor yet with the world, nor yet with yourself. Bless the name of the Lord. You can live in holiness and purity, righteousness and sweetness with Jesus as your head. Amen. And he'll give you grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And you've no excuse, because before he went up to heaven, beloved, he went right down there into the lowest parts of the earth. And I want to tell you, he gets down into the lowest parts of you. Yes. Yes. Amen. He plumbs it, oh, glory be to God, down to the bottom. Amen. So that he comes in you and he says, listen, I'm the Alpha. I'm your beginning now. The beginning and the end in you. I am he. I've come. That's it. He comes to be your new beginning. So you don't begin from old Adam that sinned in the garden. You don't begin from a polluted or a perverted parent, you see. You don't begin from the twists of humanity. You don't begin from that. You begin from Jesus. It's the new beginning. That'll put all the psychiatrists out of a job if you'll get there. I'm totally disgusted in these days, beloved. I am, I must confess to you, and I'm talking against a sort of, as though it was I who was the person I'm talking about. That's why I speak with such fervor, that my nature should be contorted or twisted with this thing. And I speak against it and say, you mustn't have this man. It's all wrong. And I'm totally disgusted, beloved, and shocked that the people that claim to be born again, and they're twisted up inside to such measure that it's a disgrace to God. It's almost a blasphemy to say that God should bring forth such children. There's a birth. There's a new beginning. I don't give tuppence for anybody that says they're baptized in the Spirit. Sorry, I don't give tuppence for the doctrine that says you can be baptized in the Spirit and all these awful things are still there. That's not in my Bible. Amen. There's the effort of God. There's the outpouring of His blood. There's God in extremis. That's the thing, beloved. God's gone to His limits. He's meant to have me pure and holy and glorious and joined to Him in His own life and in His own way. Bless the name of the Lord. He's given me grace according to my joining unto Him in His headship, that I can live in love and in the love relationship with my blessed Jesus, and live in the body in love, and build up everybody in it in love. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. It's all so precious and pure, and God hasn't let man touch this, and He gives grace. And hallelujah, He ascended up to heaven. And He wants from heaven to give gifts unto men. That's what He wants to do. He wants to give gifts to people. He's always giving. He wants to give gifts to you tonight. Hallelujah. Are you ready to receive them? Oh, how do you have to be ready? Oh, just willing. Just willing, just convinced in your heart of the truth of God, and a clear determination that you'll receive from Him. That's all. Perish everything else. In these matters, God's here to do His great works, beloved. And it's a precious thing that He gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. See what He's got in mind? Perfection for the perfecting of the saints. You see, it all smells so sweet in heaven. And all the bodies up there, we've all been raised up together with Him. Amen. We're in the most heavenly quarters. We're in the most sublime conditions. We've been transported from earth and hell to heaven. Hasn't that happened to you? Ah me, I fear too many have got a purely humanistic view of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. They've got so many human explanations till they've explained it all away. And they've got nothing but their theories. But here comes the glorious Holy Ghost that has engulfed us up into the mercy and grace of God. That we're living in this blessed Spirit. Amen. To me remains no place or clime. My country is in every clime, and regions none remote I call secure of finding God in all. You know who wrote that, don't you? Madame Guyon. That's these are the tremendous truths that God wants us to understand. If you haven't got this, this is what Paul's pleading for in the first prayer. I'm praying God, he said, that he'll open the eyes of your understanding and give you the spirit of revelation. That's what he's wanting to do. What the revelation's all about. Stop trying to humanize the gospel. Let it become the divine revelation to you. Let your heart open to the truth. It'll transport you from misery to joy. It'll transport you from earth to heaven. It'll transport you, beloved, to such a place. It won't make you unpractical. It'll make you very down to earth when you meet the needs that Jesus wants to meet and minister to them. Praise God. Nobody so practical as Jesus Christ was. Nobody so practical as a man that's filled with this knowledge, or a woman, and walks in it on this earth. Nobody. Amen. Now all the unpractical things are being tried by men that don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's right, isn't it? You look at these impossible things that the philosophers put out and the educationalists. Why, before you know where you are, beloved, they'll have it all changed again. The way they educate people, they think they've got something new. Look at all these people who are trying to make us believe that to go into the common market, I don't want to argue about this, or make us a part of Europe, that's going to be heaven on earth. But who for? I don't know. Do you really believe that? Neither do they. They don't. No, they don't. No, they don't. They don't. Do you know what they're doing? They've got to try and fit into the world situation somehow. That's right. I'm not a politician, but I've lived long enough to know what goes on. I'm getting along for 60. Perhaps you thought it was 70, but it's... Don't you young people be taken in by these psychologists who come and lecture you in university. They don't know. They'll change their opinion in 10 years' time. You see if I'm not right. They have done all the other decades. You check back in the history of philosophy and psychology and see if it's not right. They're always changing their ground. But God remains on the same ground, beloved. The revelation is eternal. He changeth not. Semper idem. That's right. A certain hierarchy has claimed that for their own, but it belongs to God. That's God. Hallelujah. The Lord knows, beloved, and oh, he's moving. He wants to give gifts unto men. Come into the body of love, beloved. Come into the substance of it. Come into the body of love. Come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Come unto this great giver. Come unto this one who didn't fear to open his veins. His blood was so pure. Come unto him whose heart was rent for you. Come unto him. Hallelujah. You'll find life there. So God calls you unto all this tremendous thing. Out of your littlenesses. Out of the things that come in and go. Bless the name of the Lord. We're here. God wants to be able to give you to someone. Wants to make you a gift from heaven and Jesus to some heart. Some company, some people, some nation. Don't get big ideas of yourself. Forget it now that I've said it. I'm only telling you what's in God's heart. It was never meant to swell your head. God wants to give you like the flowings of the blood of the man of Calvary. Give you like the blessings that came out of his mouth, like the miracles that flowed from his fingertips, like the water that courses down the golden street, like the voice that shouts out, come. He wants to give you to mankind. Give you. Amen. You won't need one scrap of training save to listen to the voice of the Lord. Live in proper relationship and come out of the filth of the world and come out of everything else and live in the sweetness and the purity and the loveliness of your in-loveness with Jesus. That's right. That's what it's all about. This is the gospel of God. This is the thing to which he's calling us, beloved. Look into the third chapter with me. In this marvellous third chapter, all the chapters are marvellous in the book, aren't they? Praise God. If we don't do anything else, let's fall in love with the Bible. Chapter 3, here it is. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Oh, hallelujah. Look where we've got now. A dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, to you would. Hallelujah. That's why it's given. Do you see that? First, you're given grace because of your own condition, that you need saving. Then you're given grace to live in proper relationship to your head. Then you're given grace to be able to be given to someone. And then you're given grace to someone else. The grace which is given me to you would. I knew it was in your direction when I got it. Amen. You see, I knew I couldn't keep this one. Amen. Of course you can't if you've been given to the man. You see the development of the truth, as I'm saying. It wasn't spoken of in its logical sequential order, but it's there if you look for it. The Bible's a blessed book. I love it. God teaches me the more I read it and the more I preach it. I get revelation as I preach. That's how you should preach. And if a person doesn't preach like that, he's no preacher. Understand it. Let it go deep into your heart. It's so glorious. And he says, he says, I had this grace given to me to you. Look lower down. He repeats it again in verse 7. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. My, what a glorious thing this is. The effectual working of his power. That word effectual in the Greek, don't want to blind you with Greek, I don't know enough anyway to do it, but it means energy really, in working. Ooh, this power worked in him. Now that's the word dunamis that they say comes on you when you're baptizing the Spirit. Paul got it for it to work in him. Amen. Paul got it for it to work in him, this dunamis. Oh, hallelujah. Not just a work of gift, like a superficial babbling stream. But to work in him. Oh, right down to the bottom of him. Right to the roots of him. Right to his beginnings and his endings. Right through every minute of every day. It worked and worked and worked. You sin used to work in him. He says it. Romans 7. Not now, not now, glory. They've got a new power working in him. And don't you believe the old nonsense about working side by side with the old power so that you're always in conflict. Glory be to God. Out goes one and in comes the other. Out goes the old and in comes the new. There's deliverance from sin. There's a new power come to work in a man. Bless his wonderful name. He says, this grace given unto me, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. There you are. My, if this can work in less than the least. Mind you, I think this is how it really works. If you don't get down so that you're less than the least, and nothing at all, it won't work in you either. See, this is it. Less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Go on, you know the Ephesian letter by heart, don't you? Amen. And God wants you to understand this great truth. It was given to me, this grace, that I should preach. I've got preaching grace, you know. I know a little bit about it. I need it, too. So does everybody. God gives you a great dispensation of grace. Glory. You see, it says in that fourth chapter where we looked, you remember, verse 11 and so on, he said, he gave gifts unto men. And he gave them apostles, and Paul was one of the apostles. So because he was an apostle, God now gave him, again, it's all giving. It's all giving. Praise God, mind you, he can afford it. God can afford to give. You see, he paid the price. He paid the price. He can afford it. Hallelujah. He can afford to work in perfect liberty. He poured out the blood of his son. He's paid the awful price. The thing that Satan thought he wouldn't dare do. Done it. Glory. He's giving. I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, you see, he's properly related to his head. He knows it. He's there. He knows what the head wants to do. And he's moving in this tremendous realm. Oh, beloved. Isn't this a precious thing that God gives dispensation of grace? The Lord is working, and he wants to do this in you. And if he wants to give you, now you young men, you young women, doesn't matter if you're older either, if God wants to give you to mankind, whether it be here or anywhere else, are you ready? Or are you getting yourself nicely settled in a wonderful job? What are you doing? Mind you, it won't half please your mum and dad if you do that. Poor, they'll be proud of you. Look at my son and my daughter. You see, you'll be the tops if you get there. You see. But who's your head? Who's your head? Glory be to God. And he wants to give, but he's very careful who he gives. He's pretty particular. You see, he gave his son. He's pretty particular. He didn't say, now come here, Gabriel, I want to give you. Come here. He didn't say that. Come on, Michael, I want to give you. These are archangels, you see. He didn't say, I want to give you. He said, he gave his son. He passed over Michael. He passed over Gabriel, that stood in the very presence of God. Passed over him. Gave his son. Hallelujah. Son, he wants to give you. He wants to give to you first. Then he wants to give you. Then he wants to give through you. He wants to give to others through you. You see, this grace, he knew it when he got it. He knew it. He got such a revelation. He'd been given such grace. He'd heard such things. Some things he couldn't even utter, wasn't allowed. There are some people have revelations they're not allowed to communicate to others. Don't think it's you, sister or brother, will you? Don't get swelled headed. I'm only telling you what happened to Paul. You see, he's a I knew I'd got this so that I could preach. And if you're not preaching from revelation, not something you picked up in a magazine, sheer revelation from God. Don't you think God's going to give you to anybody? He gives grace. Hallelujah. Now I know you say, well, I'm only, you see, but wait a minute before you say it. You were going to say, well, I'm only the least. No, he said he was less than the least. See, you're not less enough now. You're still too big if you're the least. That's the trouble. You're still too much there if you're the least. If you think you're the least, there's still some self got to be crucified. Less than the least. I marvel that God could take up a man and use him. When he passed over Gabriel, he passed over Michael, these princes amongst the angels. And you remember when that angel came from God to speak to Cornelius, he said, now you'll have to send for Peter. I've told you as much as I can tell you. Now send for Peter. He knew. Glory. Angels have angelic work to do, but men have got man's work to do. God wants to give you. And he'll give you grace. And I'll tell you the way he'll give grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now then, anybody advancing any ideas about that? What is this measure of the gift of Christ? Anybody got any suggestions to offer? Amen. The measure of the gift of Christ. If I call on the angel, the man that measured New Jerusalem to come with his golden reed, I could never measure this gift of Christ. Can't be done. Measureless, infinite. This gift of Christ. Then are there any limits? And he gives grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, that you can be what God wants you to be, because through you God wants to give Christ unto men and women. What grace does this require, beloved? That you should know you can't parley with the devil or talk with yourself. You can't play with sin or tarry at the swine troughs. Beloved, you've got to know what your business is in this earth. It's not to earn money. It's not to get the best job. It's not to educate yourself so much that you've got so many PhDs and I don't know what, that you're so loaded down with them that you can't get off the ground. It's for you to see the need, the acrid smell, the stench of the human race and their need. Go out and live and lay down your life for God. That's what it's all about. This time in the church's history, what did it say far down the ages now? Her journey well nigh done. You know the great story that's unfolded in that poem that we sing. Yes, that's right. What are you going to do? God wants to give you. He's a great giver. If you'll put yourself in his hands, he knows how to give. He wants to give you away. Praise God. It's precious. But he must have something to give. Amen. And he gives gifts unto men. Let's go back into the first chapter, shall we? Now we're back in this great prayer that Paul is praying. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge or for the acknowledgement of him. What is that? Father. And the knowledge of Father. Now when you get to know Father, you get a new aspect of the love of God. You not only know the Savior aspect and the husband aspect of belonging to him, or the love wherewith the head ministers life and everything to the body, so unnoticed that it isn't known as love, it's just the pure functioning of the free, liberated family of God. You might know that, but now you've got to come to know the Father love of God. He'll give you this. He'll give it to you. He said, I'm praying that God will give you this gift. You might say, and I expect all the Ephesians could say, because they started off well. You can read about this in Acts chapter 19, that Paul laid his hands on them. We were looking at this yesterday afternoon, those of us that could come together. And they were all baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in other tongues and prophesy. So they'd all got these gifts. They were in tongues and prophecies and the gifts. He said, but now, he said, well, I want God to give you on top of all this, and don't you think the gifts, the so-called gifts of the Spirit, that is the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, don't you think that's the be-all and end-all? I'm praying God will give you the spirit of wisdom and of understanding. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm praying for. It isn't the possession of a gift, my beloved, it's the wisdom to know how to use it. It's not a jamboree. Praise the Lord. They said, I'm praying that God will give it to you. I don't know whether there's a heart down there now panting and saying, oh God, give it to me, give it to me. I want this. You know, I've been talking with someone over this weekend who said, well, if it was free and it was being a gift, I was going to get everything I could get. That's right. That's the spirit. That's the way to come. Have everything you can get. Have everything you can get. But you see, if you aren't one of these people that have drawn a line, said, thus far, no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed, to quote Job, when the great ocean of God's fullness would have come and risen and flooded right over you. Ooh, hallelujah. God would have done it. There aren't any limits, beloved. There aren't any limits. None at all. Yeah. None at all. It's right, beloved. I suppose you have really. I was going to say you've no idea, but the lengths and breadths and depths and heights that are beyond you yet. Go on, go in. It's wonderful. Don't keep wrestling with yourself about this, that and the other. Yield yourself to Jesus. Amen. If you say, well, Lord, I'm one of these complicated people, well, you're just the one. Hand yourself over to the Lord. You say, oh, well, I've got this and that. That's fine. Hand it all over to the Lord. He can handle you all right. God wants us to understand this thing that he's saying to us, beloved, to move in the fullness of it all. There's so much more. Let's look at 3:16, shall we? He's praying again, I bow my knees, verse 14, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, that's another word of giving, grant you according to all these wonderful things. Amen. Are you reading it? Lovely portion, isn't it? Go on then, read it. You didn't want to stop. Better read God's word than listen to me. Grant you. Can't you see this man who was in such an experience that he could write these books? Oh, in the abundance, the fullness of what this man had received by a gift from God, he gets away and he says, oh, Father, grant them this, Lord. Come out of this little position where you say, oh, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I reckon some sermons have been preached on that during this last, I don't know what I ought to say, 20 minutes perhaps, hour. Don't you see? Giving. How much have you got? I'm praying that God will grant you this. You say, what on top of what I've got already? Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. And then perhaps we'll finalize on this great word in the fifth chapter. We'll read it down again and we'll come to this great truth. We are to read this, husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself for the church. As though he has the whole church in front of him and says, now church, will you have me? Himself for the church. He didn't say, now church, will you have a nice Pentecostal service? Poor thing that is. What a substitute for him. Will you have a nice glory time? He gave himself. He didn't say, church, will you have a good gospel service? He says, church, will you have me? I'm the gospel. I'm the good news. I'm the grace. I'm the glory. I'm you. You have no right to exist unless you exist as me. You're an imposture if you aren't me. He gave himself for the church. This is the foundation for Christian marriage, by the way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, hallelujah. Let's read the next verses. They're great, aren't they? Go on, you read them. Listen, all you husbands could have had your wives. You say, I've got no wife. Ah, wait a minute, have you? You could have had your wife if you'd given yourself for her, to sanctify her unto yourself. You could have had her. You say, well, I've still got her. I've had her for I've been married nearly 30 years now. I discovered the other day, my wife often reminds me of these things. Yes. This, here's the truth. I think it is that, is it? Oh, I'll sort this out. If she hears this tape, she will tell me off. But you see, beloved, a man has to sanctify his wife unto himself, not unto his lust. Jesus Christ didn't love the church like that. And women, you're to obey your husbands. You're to submit to them. Don't wear the trousers. I'd like to say that to you in quite two senses. That's right. Ah, beloved, Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. Gave himself for the church. He loves the church. That's the end of it. That's the end of it. Praise God. Do you know how Jesus Christ loved the church? When you were rebellious, when you were in your sin, when you were rotten with it, when you stank in the nostrils of God, when you were dead and cold and unresponsive to him, he gave himself to you. And husband, you can win your wives like that. If you're a true born again child of God, that he might sanctify it, wash it clean, hallelujah, present it to himself, a glorious church. Amen. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He doesn't want any of that. He doesn't want any of that. Hallelujah. Some of you wives could have had a wonderful time if you'd really loved and submitted yourselves to your husband instead of nagging him. You could have been washed and sanctified and glorious. You needn't have had a wrinkle on your soul, not a spot on your relationships. You say, that's a high standard. Praise God, Jesus brought it down from heaven. Amen. This is what he's expecting of you, young men, young women, middle-aged men and women. Yes, that's what he's expecting of you. Praise God. Know the standards. People turn away from the standards of the Bible. God help me to live in this glorious position, beloved. Where are you tonight? Giving, giving, giving. Where do you stand? Let's start at the beginning, shall we? That Jesus Christ gave himself for you, a sweet smelling savour unto God, an offering and a sacrifice given unto God for you. I hope, beloved, that you're not living in such a state that it could almost be said that he misrepresented you. No, it's not that. It's that you misrepresent him. He offered himself, said, Father, take me for that woman. Take me for that man. I want to fall at his feet and gather them up into my arms and kiss his feet. Don't you? He thought that about you. Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. He loves you. Loves you. Loves you. He comes to woo your heart that you should be given over unto him. And live only for him and keep yourself only unto him so long as ye both shall live throughout eternity. Amen. He loves you. He loves you. And he gives you salvation, gives it to you, gives you the grace, gives you the faith, gives you everything. I bless God that the revelation of this book is that God has given everything to man. He only has to believe. believe it. He only has to believe it with such deep conviction that he moves sweetly over unto Jesus, not coming as a criminal waiting to be put into the death cell for the sentence, the just sentence to take place, nor yet as one that Jesus Christ is rejecting as immoral and unclean and unlawful and everything, but acceptable unto him because of the wonder of that life that has filled the heart of God his Father with gladness and joy, to be gracious unto whosoever will come and set upon the path of love to Jesus, that faith shall do for him, set him on that path, and learn to walk in that love and in that grace and in that humility and relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby God can pour into him his gifts without end, in grace without measure, for life eternal, that you may be given unto men and know that the grace of God that is in you in such abundance is given to you, that it might flood out of every member of you, caress people with your eyes and with the tone of your voice, and touch them with the touch of the Almighty God. This is what God is wanting. He's wanting to make you a benediction to men, a blessing to your generation. He's wanting to make you life eternal in the earth. He's wanting to make you purity in the midst of impurity, sweetness in the midst of sourness. He's wanting to make you glorious where there's nothing but baseness. That's what he's wanting to do. That it should all flow through you in the great continuation of that which God started when he gave his Son and took him back up there and gave him the head over all to the church. Gave himself for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you got this Jesus? Do you really know this Jesus? Have you been seeking to make your heart content on but a fragment, on a crumb? Have you been seeking to bolster and stabilize your life upon a text of Scripture, favorite as it may be? Or have you, via all these sacred revelations, come to see the Lord? Hey, is he your Jesus? Come on, beloved. I believe God wants to give gifts among us tonight of all sorts. Let's seek him. He'll give to you. He'll reach you. If you're sincere and move from the depths of your recognized need, the Lord will meet you. If you believe that God would have you respond, you come out and kneel here, and we'll pray together. And God will meet you. He's not trying to hold back. He's trying to give you. He's trying to give to you. We'll pray together. You seek God. Has your life been unsavory or sweet? What's it been like? Is your life a life full of grace, flowing? Is it? Are you sanctified? Really the Lord's? Are you moving as a gift to mankind? What do they say when you go to work in the morning? Oh, here he comes again. Like a thundercloud coming into the office. Or there she is again. Or do they receive you as a gift from heaven? Or reject you as a gift from heaven? As they rejected Jesus. So long as you're his, that's all that matters. Praise the name of the Lord. I'd like to tell you a story which some of you may have heard, in that it concerns a recent visit to another country. It was Nepal. I shall always tell this story now till I'm a grey-headed old man. So if you keep turning up where I am, you're liable to hear it. Because God so... it's wonderful. I met him. He's Debu Singh. I met him... He met me off the plane when I landed at a place called Pokhara in Nepal, up under Fishtail, the sacred mountain of Nepal, where the king says the gods dwell. And we met him there as I got off the aeroplane, blowing dust off the field where we waited whilst they stopped grazing the cows before we could land. And he met me off the plane. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and we spoke, and this was the man that was going to be my interpreter. His English was very good. I suppose that his Nepali was better. We ministered together for 2 or 3 weeks. He wept his way through times when God spoke that he couldn't speak for sobbing and brokenness. He spoke to lepers, he spoke to men whole, and God ministered through this man to his own countrymen, and God did tremendous things. And a fortnight after I left him, they put him in prison. Not because he'd been with me. Well, it might have been, I don't know. News travels all kinds of ways. But for preaching in the bazaar in Nepal Ganj. They picked him up there and put him in prison. And they'd have left him there until they thought they might try him, except for a lovely little wife that he had. And she went up there and stirred up until they brought his case on. And they put him on trial with 2 young converts. They'd only been saved but a bare 2 seconds, I should think, comparatively. And there he was in the dock. And they tried him. And they sentenced him to 12 months in prison for preaching the gospel in Nepal. And after they'd passed sentence, the judge says, but if you'll stand there now and say that you're not a Christian and that you're still a Hindu, you can walk out of this room a free man. He said, but we're not Hindus, we're Christians. And his little wife, Rita, jumped up in the court and said, yes, we are. And so Debu went down to his cells with joy flooding his soul. And his 2 partners in crime with him. They went down into the cells, and they're trying to make it 3 years now instead of 1. Debu Singh, a man whose life started to waft the fragrance of Jesus through a benighted land, steeped in darkness, so that a leper that was brought into a leprosarium where I happened to be had never heard the name of Jesus, didn't know what it was all about, didn't know a thing. Anyway, God healed him, despite that. But the thing is this, beloved, there are men in this world, there are women who aren't softening themselves under the humanizing doctrines of men, but are alive with the spirit that sent a man to a cross. That's right. Out there. They're given. They're given. And I tell you, this man himself had never heard some of the things that you've listened to perhaps over this weekend, and sobbed and broke and said, God sent you to Nepal for me, if for no one else, brother. And I thought, yes, and because I've been there, he's in prison. God wants to give you, not unto the economy of the British Isles, not unto the social build-up of a nation. He wants to give you unto the world of men. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to be preparing for your old age. He wants you to be living unto the ageless one. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. God, get our priorities right. Amen.